ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons document that 84% of Americans believe that enjoying yourself is the highest goal of life. Now you think, well, that's what's wrong with that? Well, there's a lot wrong with it, because maybe the way you're enjoying your life is hurting others. Or maybe it's dishonoring to God. He says further, 86% believe that to enjoy yourself, you must pursue the things you desire most. What's left out? God. 91% affirm this statement: to find yourself, look within yourself. You know, I get lost all the time. I'm going to look in myself. I'm in trouble. In our day, the Westminster Catechism answer has been inverted. This is the opposite of what they said. The chief end of man is to glorify and enjoy himself forever. No, it's to glorify God. One could even make a case that self-worship is the world's fastest growing religion. It is certainly the world's oldest. Just read Genesis 3. Moreover, this religion lies beneath many of the most hot-button social and political issues of our day. These are the sacred commandments of the ancient and still trending world religion. Number one, your mind is the source and standard of truth. So no matter what, trust yourself. Well, the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If I lean on myself, you know how often I'm wrong? Your emotions are authoritative, so never question or let anyone else question your feelings. My feelings have been wrong so many times. We're getting ready to start the football season, right? Since 1985, or really 1986 now, Bears are going to win. I know it. That was my feeling. Haven't been right yet. One of these years, got to be right. You are sovereign, so flex your omnipotence and bend the universe around your dreams and desires. No, God is sovereign. You are supreme, so always act according to your chief end to glorify and enjoy yourself forever. You are the standard of goodness, so don't let anyone oppress you with the antiquated notion of being a sinner who needs grace. Wow. What does that mean? It means I'm self-centered. It's all about me. Here's the problem. We're not God. And we were never meant to trust in or be defined by, satisfied in, and captivated by ourselves. We were made to revere someone infinitely more interesting and awesome than ourselves. And we become most truly and freely ourselves in a state of self-forgetful reverence. The more self-absorbed we are, the less the less awe we experience, the less fully and freely ourselves we become. We are to submit ourselves to God. We are to die to self, the Bible says. The world says build yourself up. And there are many Christians who feel that way. Yeah, how could you help others if you don't help yourself? Because you're relying on God to give you the strength to help others, not your own strength. And I don't know about you, but I just look at creation itself. And it tells me we have an amazing God. An amazing God. I was looking at a Facebook post, and it had this translucent frog. You could see through this frog. So you could see all of its organs. I'm like, God, you are amazing. Look at this thing. That was just one little creature. And look at all the stuff that's out there. And you go, man, our God is so amazing. I'm in awe of him. And if he loves creation like that, how much more does he love me? Because he died for me. You see, if we're going to live in eternity one day in heaven with the Lord, we have to die on earth now, die to the self, to our rights, our comforts, our interests, our will, our goals, because we have all kinds of plans. I remember when my wife and I first got married, we had all these plans. I wasn't a Christian at that time, but we had these plans that when I retire, and, you know, that's a dirty word to me now, but when I retire, when we retire, we're going to go find an A-frame house or build an A-frame house in the middle of, you know, the wilderness by a lake. And we had it all planned how we were going to live. And then God came into my life and everything changed. And now I live in Manitowoc, Wisconsin, which is kind of in the wilderness, kind of, but not completely. We don't have an A-frame house, but that's okay. But God changes things. I want to be in His will. Why? Because He has what's best for me. And that's really the key. And so what Jesus is saying here is that whoever lives only to save his earthly physical life, to enjoy earthly pleasures and comforts and acceptance from the world, chances are you're not saved and you're going to lose your opportunity for eternal life. Now, yeah, as Christians, we can be so focused on all these things. I've seen people do that. You know, hey, you know, I could worship God out on the golf course. Well, of course you can. But He does call us to come together as a body of believers to worship Him as well. So are we willing to give up earthly pleasures, earthly satisfaction to do what God wants us to do? Now, I'm not saying we can't do things. Of course we can. You know, we can go and, you know, if you like to fish, you like to hunt, you like to go to baseball games or football games or whatever. Yeah, you can go on vacation, absolutely. But what's the focus of your life? Is it the Lord, and is it where He is directing you? I think that's the key. You know, I loved being a nurse. I was a nurse for 30 years. But I knew what the Lord had called me to do, and that was going to end. Do I miss nursing? Sure. I miss the nurses I worked with, all the people I worked with. I miss the patients. But I know what God has called me to do. And I left that to be pastor full time. You know, praise God that He's given us this life. And He knows what's best for us. You know, as parents with your children, you try to help them and do what's best. And as parents, we're not perfect. We screw up a lot. But we try to do what's best. We want to guide them in the right direction. We want to instill in them the things of God. But now, God is our parent. He's perfect. So what He is showing us, telling us to do, is going to be perfect. And we need to follow Him as He leads us in our service to Him. Here, for Jesus, His time has come. He knew what the Father had called Him to do, and He was going to obey. And for us, are we ready to go out and serve the Lord at any capacity? You know, a few months back, my son Joe went to Cyprus to bring the gospel message to Muslims. Cyprus is not a friendly Christian area. It's very hostile towards Christianity. And so he got to share the gospel message. You know, he didn't realize how dark it was until he got there. And, you know, there's a couple times I've actually, you know, you just feel the darkness. He said when he was in Cyprus, it just felt dark. And yet he got to share. In fact, they led one woman to the Lord. He started a dialogue with others. What was interesting is, you know, they had to have translators. There was someone who lived there that was a Christian that they worked with. But this guy, they went to these mosques, and it was kind of, it wasn't your traditional Islam. It was kind of like a New Age Islam. Everything's New Age now, right? So it's kind of different. But there was a guy there that was listening to what my son was saying. And he didn't understand any English, but he knew that they were talking about Jesus. And he came over and he told all the people that they were talking to, this one is of the devil. And things started to heat up and they had to get out of there. But you know what? He knew what God had called him to do. As parents, Julie and I, were we comfortable with him going to Cyprus? No way. But we really knew what God had called him to do. And that was the safest place for him to be. Now, as we read on here in John, we're going to see a troubled soul. Look at verse 27 of John chapter 12. We're told this. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. You know, do you ever think the soul of Jesus being troubled? That's kind of interesting, right? Why was his soul troubled? What is he speaking of here? It was the cross. And Jesus realized what the cross was all about, what he would have to endure, the separation from the Father for a time. And his flesh was saying, no, remember, he was fully God and fully human man in the incarnation. We see the humanity of Christ here. And that way he understands exactly what we go through because he had to endure these things in the flesh as well. And the cross meant incredible pain and suffering. And like I said, separation from the Father for those 3 hours when he bore the sins of the world. But instead of refusing or resisting to go to the cross, he embraced it and prayed that the Father be glorified through it. You know, he knew what he had to do. You know, he said, but for this purpose I came to this hour. In fact, I like what Trench said. He said the very object of his incarnation, the reason of this his coming into the world and of his continuance to this hour was to meet this suffering. But there was those conflicting emotions. But his desire was to glorify the Father in all that he did. And then the response from heaven, you got to love it. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Here's that assurance from God the Father. You know, approaching the cross, the great concern of Jesus was to glorify the Father, and now he's assured that he had already had and would continue to do so. He was glorified by the work of Jesus. You know, as we go through difficult times, difficult situations, our emotions tell us one thing and God many times another, right? We need to glorify our Father in obedience to him in spite of the conflicting emotions. Our emotions many times tell us, don't do it. It's too difficult. It's going to be hard. What are people going to say or whatever? But God says, go, do it. And I'm sure that there are many things that trouble our soul. We don't understand them. Many times they're really unfair. Many times we want to run or get angry with God about them. You know, there was a movie several years ago now. Mel Gibson was in it. It was called Signs. And I love science fiction movies, you know, and extraterrestrial things. I think they're fun. But this was about extraterrestrials, UFOs, and all that transpired with this invasion. And that was the central theme of the whole movie. But here also was the story of this man's faith and how it was shattered when his wife died, leaving him to raise his 2 children. It was a blow to him. He was a pastor. He left the ministry because of this, and he denied the faith now. And at one point in the movie, when things got even worse, and they did get a lot worse in the movie, he yells out to God, I hate you. Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but have you ever felt that way? God, I hate this. And if we hate what we're going through, are we saying, Lord, we hate you? We get angry at God. And the problem is we've lost the correct perspective. Instead of glorifying God, it's about us. And we want to be taken out of the situation. And I can be honest with you. I don't like difficulty. I hate difficulty. I want the easy way. I don't want any trouble. I want to tiptoe through the tulips like Tiny Tim did in Laugh-In, okay? I want life to be easy and smooth, but there's no growth in that. You see, if everything was perfect in my life, I never had any issues, never had any problems, why do I need God? I would never go before him, right? Everything's perfect. Another great day. But it usually isn't like that. And I go, Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. I need help. And he's right there. God understands what we're going through. And he knew everything that was going to happen in our life even before we were created in the womb. And again, these things happen in our life for a reason, for a purpose. But when we're in the middle of a bad situation, We don't see it, do we? We only see what's right before us, and it's bad. God sees the whole picture. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. I'll give you an example. A quick overview, really. The story of Joseph and how, remember, his brothers were jealous of him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to Midian traders and slave traders, and they sold Joseph to Potiphar, who was the head of the prison in Egypt. And he served Potiphar very faithfully. And then his wife kind of liked Joseph. He was a good-looking, handsome man, and tried to seduce him. And he ran out of the place, and she took his robe, and he ran out naked. And then his husband, Potiphar, came home, and she told him what Joseph supposedly had done. And so Potiphar throws him in prison. Now, again, this guy is the head of the prison. He's in charge of everything. If he really thought Joseph did that, he would have put Joseph to death. He wouldn't have stood for it. It was a slave. But I think he understood his wife, and he didn't want to put Joseph to death, so he puts him in prison. In prison, he meets a butler and a baker. They were put in prison because one of them was going to kill Pharaoh. And Pharaoh knew one of them was going to do it, but he didn't know which one. So he goes, you know, hey, I'm going to play it safe. Both you guys, lock them up. They're in prison. They have a dream. And they don't know what it means. And Joseph says, hey, I can't tell you, but God can. And let me interpret it for you. You know, he tells the baker, in 3 days you're going to be released. You're going to be restored to Pharaoh. When you get out, tell Pharaoh about me. I didn't do anything wrong. And to the butler, he tells him, in 3 days your head's going to be taken off. You're going to die. Not a good one, but it's exactly what happened. So for 2 years after the butler gets released, he forgets about Joseph. Can you imagine that? Hey, I just helped this guy out. He must have forgot about me. I'm still locked up in this prison. I don't belong here. And then Pharaoh has a dream that troubles him. And the butler remembers. And it's all the timing of God. And the butler goes, hey, you know, I know a guy in prison. He can interpret dreams. So they clean Joseph up. They bring him out. And he tells Pharaoh, basically, you know, your dream is, God's given me the interpretation. It's going to be 7 years of plenty. You're going to have plenty of food. During that time, you need to store it up. Because after the 7 years of plenty, there's going to be 7 years of famine. It's going to be terrible. And Pharaoh is so impressed that he places Joseph second in charge over all of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. Can you imagine? This guy who was a slave in prison is now second in charge over everything in Egypt. Well, the famine comes and it affects the children of Israel, Jacob's family, and he sends a couple of his sons down to Egypt. They don't recognize Joseph. Joseph is handing out the food. He's the guy you have to go to. They don't recognize him, but Joseph recognizes them. And through a series of events, and if you're with us on our Thursday midweek study, we're going through Genesis. We'll be there in a few months into chapters 40, 45 and on, or 40 and on. But he finally reveals himself to his brothers. And they all come down to Egypt during this really severe famine, and they're given the land of Goshen, which is very fertile, and they prosper. Joseph, think about this. He could have been very angry in God. Lord, what did I do? I'm just trying to serve. I'm trying to help you. Every time I do, I get put in a worse situation. My brothers put me in a pit. From the pit, I go into slavery. From slavery, I get put in prison. Come on, God. But he didn't do that. In fact, in Genesis 45, verse 5, Joseph tells his evil brothers what they did to him. It says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Well, isn't that interesting? Instead of being angry, he's going, hey, you know what? You guys would have all died. But God brought me here to Egypt to be second in charge to preserve life. Well, over time, Jacob dies. And the brothers now think, oh, Dad's gone. Now Joseph is going to kill us. And in Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." That is a great perspective to have. I wonder what God is going to do through all this. You see, God was in control in year one, when Joseph was there in Egypt, in year 2, 5, 10, year 13. He didn't understand that fully, but for 13 years, he's either a slave or in prison, and then he's released. But he trusted in God. And again, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but whatever it is, can you walk by faith trusting that God knows what you're going through? He understands it. And he'll see you through. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but he does. And can we bring glory to God through it all? You know, one author said it like this. He said, "Jesus willingly expressed his submission to the will of the Father in the words, 'Father, glorify your name.' So also, believers in difficulty should stand and embrace his will, desiring that his name be glorified. In spite of conflicting emotions, Jesus' supreme desire was the glory of God. What a lesson that is for us. We tend to whimper and cry and complain and ask God why he lets unpleasant things happen to us. With Christ, we should learn to say, 'Father, through this suffering and through this pain, glorify yourself.'" You know, for me, it's like, Lord, help me. Help me to trust in you and to glorify you in all that I'm going through, all that I'm doing. It's not easy. I mean, I wish I could say that I don't have any issues on this, but obviously the Lord gave me this study, so you know I do have issues with this. And I love, you know, in John 12:29, that as God the Father spoke these words, people heard it. What did they hear? Some said, "Oh, it sounds like thunder." I always find that interesting. When people see the supernatural work of God, they want to attribute some kind of natural explanation to it. They can't accept it's from God. Others did recognize that this was not thunder, but they were unsure what it really was. You know, I don't know, maybe an angel spoke or whatever. You know, you have to have spiritual ears to hear. And if you don't, you'll try to give earthly explanations or to spiritual issues, spiritual things. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 11. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." You see, as believers, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and as we're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is teaching us the things of God. What a wonderful thing. God is always teaching us, guys. So here, for Jesus, we saw a troubled soul. As we read on, we're going to see the price paid. Look at verse 31 of John chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. You know, when we think about what Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary, we tend to just think of paying in full the payment for our sin, which is awesome. I mean, that's true. But he also judged the world, or the fallen world system, which is controlled by Satan. All the sin, the corruption, the rebellion was judged by Jesus. Now, you may be thinking, hey, wait a minute. I'm looking at this world, and it's still pretty evil. It's still pretty wicked. How can that be? Well, that's a great question. The verdict that came from the cross of Calvary was guilty. The sentence is not going to be carried out in full until the future. And that we see that recorded in the book of Revelation, as well as many of the Old Testament prophets who spoke of this. God is going to come back and rule and reign from the throne in Jerusalem. Righteousness will fill the earth. But for this issue of sin, they're going to be paid in full. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Absolutely. At 12 noon, when Jesus was on that cross, he's been on there for 3 hours, from 9 a.m. to 12. Now at 12, the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus. All the judgment that was due us, he took on himself. Paul in Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The handwriting of requirements. That was the paper that prisoners would have that listed all the things that they did wrong. And when they paid the penalty, it would be stamped on that paper to talistai, or paid in full. So if someone saw you and you were outside of prison and someone, hey, aren't you supposed to be in prison? To talistai.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.